Well, good morning. Good to see each of you this morning. I hope that you're having a wonderful weekend, and we're looking forward to a wonderful time together as a body of believers worshiping the Lord together. If you're visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, we want to welcome you, and I hope that you received a welcome packet at the welcome desk. If not, I hope that you'll pick up one of those before you leave today. And also, there's a little visitor connection card. If that's something that you'd like to fill out, that's a way that we're able to connect with you. And so if you are interested in us reaching out to you, please do fill that out and put that in the little box in the back before the end of the service, and we'll reach out to you during the week. I want to make you aware of a couple of announcements that we have. First of all, tonight after our evening service, we have two events going on. First of all, we have our quarterly business meeting. And the financials are available in the back after the service, so please pick up those if you are interested in looking that over for a meeting tonight. Also, after the evening service, we're going to have a special farewell fellowship for Emily. She got her visa, I think it was Friday, is that right? She cheered more than y'all did. But anyway, she will be flying out this week, and so please pray for her, as she's very excited about that, and we are very thankful for the time we've been able to have her here, and we're excited about what God's doing in her life. So if you can stay tonight after the service, we're going to have a short business meeting, and then we'll have a fellowship for her. Also wanted to mention, please be in prayer for the Jessup family. Ken passed away this weekend, and we're still working out the details, but looks like we're going to have a memorial service here at 11 a.m. on Wednesday, and then the viewing will be on Tuesday. So if you could just be looking out for emails, we're going to give you the update once everything is finalized, but it looks like 11 o'clock on Wednesday is when we'll have the memorial service, and then the viewing would be at two times the day before. Also want to mention, we have a senior luncheon, and so seniors, if you're planning to come to that, please do sign up on the sheet in the back, and that'll be at 12 on the 20th, on Thursday. We have a college and career activity on the 21st, that's Friday night, and we're going to be at the Benetters House. If you don't have their address, please contact us, and we'll make sure that we get that to you. It'll also be on the app. You'll be able to get the location. But we're looking forward to the Bible study at their place, and thankful they get to host that. And then also we have a work day on the 22nd. So we do two work days in the fall. The first one is just kind of getting things ready for the winter. You know, today's a weird day. We started with the heat on, and now the AC is on, and it'll probably kick on here in about, you know, 15 or 20 minutes. So as we go into the winter season, we need to winterize things. There's a lot of little details. We have a lot of light bulbs that we need to address throughout the building. So if you can come to that, we would really love to have you. Don't worry, guys, if you come and help on the light crew. Not everybody has to go up in the air. Some people have to just build the scaffold. But we do have that on the 22nd. And then in November, before our Lit conference, we have our leaf raking day. So please mark those on your calendar. We're so thankful to have the DeFord family with us. If you guys could stand just so that they can see you. Steve did our Sunday school time. You guys can sit down. And they work with the Hualapai Nation. The Hualapai Nation is on the rim of the Grand Canyon. We had a really great Sunday school time. And so if you could, you know, stop by their display after the service, get to know them a little bit, fellowship with them. They have another meeting tonight, so they won't be able to be with us in the evening service. So if you want to get together with them and chat with them, you're going to have to do that after the morning service. But had a really good Sunday school, and really thankful for their ministry and their faithfulness there. If you could take out your Bibles, and we're going to turn to our opening scripture reading. Our opening scripture reading is in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we will be looking at verses 10 through 14 together. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 through 14. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. His work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? This morning in our service, we're going to focus our attention on how God in his grace raises up, he sustains, and he energizes the labors of his servants. And so our entire service is going to be looking at God's grace, his strength, how he shepherds his people. And so I'm very excited about our service this morning as we focus on that theme. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, his compassionate care in our lives, his power and his might and his wisdom. Most importantly, we thank you that the Lord Jesus and his great love and compassion went to the cross, died on the cross, bore the full weight of our sin and was punished in our place, and he conquered death in his resurrection. It's through his work that we can stand righteous in Christ, forgiven and cleansed, and we become your children and with an eternal inheritance awaiting us. We are so grateful for the work of Christ. Father, we think about the Jessup family as they are grieving the passing of Ken, but not mourning as those without hope. We thank you that Ken is with the Lord. We thank you that he had a strong and encouraging confidence as he finished his course very well. We thank you for the way he ministered to and blessed those who were able to come and see him in his final days. Thank you for his faithfulness, having run his race very well. I pray that you'd help us to uplift and encourage and strengthen the family. Help us to love them. Help us to minister to them in their time of loss. Father, we pray that this service would be a time of rich encouragement and blessing. As the Word of God is opened, help us to have eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are attentive to the Word. Father, help each person that is involved in communicating truth this morning to do it with clarity and conviction, that the Holy Spirit would take it and use it in our hearts and impress these truths upon our hearts. As we sing praise to you, Father, help us to do it with understanding. Help us to do it with joy and gladness. May we truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that we would be edified, we'd be mutually encouraged, that our fellowship would be very sweet around the word, that you would be richly exalted, and that we would be strengthened as your people to go into this next week. Father, we thank you for those who are visiting with us. May you encourage them through the ministry of the word and the fellowship of the saints. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us here at Anchor Baptist Church. Please stand with me and open your hymn books to hymn number 5. Hymn number 5, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. We'll be singing all 5 verses. Yeah. over to hymn number 157. Hymn number 157, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 157, we'll sing all three verses.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there with the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse with Him. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you made me today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see His face. With this moment His grace we see. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Great singing. Please be seated as we turn one page back to hymn number 156. 156, How Can It Be? We'll sing all three verses.
Oh, Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of Thy might untold, the heavens in glorious light arrayed, the vast creation Thou hast made. And yet to think Thou lovest me, my heart cries out, how can it be? As at the cross I humbly bow and gaze upon Thy thorn-crowned brow and view the precious bleeding form by cruel nails so bruised and torn, to know Thy suffering was for me, in grief I cry, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? a bless to depths of woe. In loving kindness thou didst go from sin and shame to rescue me.
Morning will be found in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 20, verses 16 through 24. Acts chapter 20, verses 16 through 24, the scriptures say, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that it was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. All right, let's continue our singing this morning. We're going to be in, this one's in the Rejoice hymn book, so you'll be able to find the words on the screen. 599, Before the Throne of God Above. We'll be singing all three verses, 599.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am. Glory and of grace, one in himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
And our last song will be in the Blue Book, number 38, Great is the Lord. Number 38, let's all stand. We're going to sing all three verses, and we'll have the instruments drop out on the final chorus.
Lift up your voice. arms will cast before the sovereign kings, with all the saints will worship Christ the Lord. Great is the Lord, the risen King. Lift up your voice and gladly now proclaim, great is the Lord, the risen King. Let us adore and praise his holy name.
Great singing. Please be seated.
Aren't you thankful, as it says in Philippians 2, that he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He went to the cross for us, and that is how we can stand here forgiven and cleansed. Our children can be dismissed to the back for junior church, and the rest of you, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, and let's all turn together to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 20 this morning, and if you have been with us, or if you're visiting with us for the first time, we are working our way through a series that's not expositional, as we normally do on Sunday mornings, but it's actually looking at a storyline, and that storyline is the story of a church from its founding, really, to many, many years, several generations passing to the message that we'll look at next week. We're looking at the story of the church at Ephesus. This morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at a very unique moment in this church's history when the Apostle Paul calls a group of men, the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he has a meeting with them. And he pours out his heart to these men, and he does that in a way that really helps us to understand the importance of a church having healthy leadership. And we're going to be looking at this in the context of missions. We are in our missions month, and we're thinking about how to pray for our missionaries. We're thinking about the missionaries that we partner with, that we want to partner with. We think about what is effective missions. And really, this passage is at the heart of us understanding what effective missions looks like. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, here's what it says. From Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, you know, as we go through life, we develop relationships and bonds with lots and lots of different people. And over the course of most of our relationship or interaction with people, I would say that most of our interaction is kind of like ordinary relationship. It's just going through the daily struggles and the daily blessings of life. A lot of times, though there are ups and downs, it's a bit of a flat line. But there are certain moments in our life that kind of shake that flat line a little bit. And those are the moments where we realize that we might be having a conversation with somebody for the last time, or for the last time in a very long time, or we're having a conversation with them before they're about to enter into a very unique and totally different season of life. You know, one of the reasons that when people are with family before the passing of an individual, one of the reasons that those moments are sometimes so rich and they're so emotionally strong is because you're getting that sense that all of these years of history that we have lived together, we're now kind of focusing in on the heart of what really is there. We're focusing in on what we are going to miss the most, or what we appreciate the most, or what we're most concerned about before we go on to the next thing in life. That's exactly what's going on with the Apostle Paul. This interaction that he has with the Ephesian elders is one where Paul really does not know what the future holds for him. Now, the Apostle Paul was not going to die a few weeks or months after this conversation, but he knew that his relationship to the church was going to be fundamentally different from that point on. He didn't know how much longer he was going to live. And so what the Apostle Paul does is he pours out his heart to these people because he loves them, he's invested in them, he's thankful for them, he wants them to be successful. In these verses, we learn a lot about how much of an emphasis Paul put on healthy leadership and the transitions that take place from one generation passing on the baton of authority to the next generation, from one generation saying, "I've run my race well, now I'm calling you to run your race well." That's really what's going on in these verses. So let me give you a simple summary statement before we dig into some very simple yet very important principles we find here. The summary is this: Paul's loving exhortation to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 reminds us that the church's current health and future are heavily dependent on the health of those who lead it. If a church has a vacuum of leadership, that means that there's nobody that's getting into this position of authority and preaching the word of God week in and week out. There is no way that that congregation will not suffer. Or if a congregation has a group of individuals that are leading it who do not have good character, who are not effectively teaching the word of God, whose hearts are not engaged, who are not willing to do the work of shepherding, that congregation is going to suffer immensely. If a congregation has good, solid leaders who are thinking about the future of that group of people and are investing in that nation, that group of people wisely, their future is bright because God blesses the labors of his servants. We're going to see that in these verses. God wants us to pray for those who care for the souls of the next generation. He wants us to pray for those who mentor the next generation. Obviously, the focus of this entire month is on missions. And I'm going to tell you that the primary work of the missionary is not just preaching the gospel and making disciples of individuals, but it's about preparing a generation to lead in their absence. It's about investing in a group of people that are the future when they're gone. The reason that we need missionaries in certain communities is because there is a dearth of leadership. There's not leadership in the family. There's not leadership in the church context. People are just drifting, and they're really in trouble if that's going on. That is really the heart of missions. So the first truth I'd like you to see from this passage is that the church's future is directly connected to the health of its leadership. There's a heavy emphasis on leadership in the New Testament. I want to go to a couple of scriptures to help you to see that. The first thing I'd like us to see is that there's a need for faithfulness. We see that in these verses. In verse 28, he says the following. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Before you can teach somebody, you've got to make sure your heart is in the right place. You know, a person that is a great teacher but isn't teaching the truth is a dangerous teacher. An excellent communicator who is not preaching the truth is a false teacher that will do tremendous damage to the hearts of people. Paul says you need to be faithful to feed God's flock. He has purchased it with his own blood. These people are not your people. They're his people. You've got a great duty. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "Feed the flock of God. Take the oversight thereof. Be an example to the flock." Again, you see this emphasis on being faithful as a laborer. We see that our souls need shepherding. And that's all of us. That's not just children or not just young adults or not just people who are in their most formative years, but we all need shepherding. We need people who have spiritual maturity who will come alongside of us and be willing to have real conversations about what we're dealing with in life. They can shape our perspective. They can take the word of God and skillfully lay it out in front of us and say, "Here's what God says in this situation. This is what you need to do. I want to encourage you and strengthen you. I'm praying for you." We all need this. Even pastors need this. We need peers in ministry. We need people who are older than us in ministry who can invest in us in this kind of way. Every person needs their soul to be shepherded. Hebrews 13. He says, "Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. They watch for your souls." What an amazing concept. Those people need accountability. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus," Paul writing to Timothy, "when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So there was a problem at Ephesus when Paul is sending Timothy there. He's saying, some of the people in the leadership are not preaching sound doctrine, and you've got to go and correct the matter. Whew. That's not an easy calling right there. That's what he was doing. They need accountability. There's a need to fill holes when they're there. Titus 1:5, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So Paul sends Titus to a region that has churches, but they're without leadership. And he says, here are the qualifications for men who can be in this office of pastor, elder, overseer. Here is God's instruction. Find those people in those congregations. Appoint them to that work. Encourage them, challenge them, strengthen them. Those churches are in trouble. They need leadership. That's what he's saying. All of these details show us that leadership is important. Now, we are going to look at a balance to this in just a moment, but I want to continue on. People who do not have good leaders are going to suffer. People who have abusive leaders, self-absorbed leaders, absentee leaders, or they don't have anybody there, they're going to struggle. We see this in Israel's history in Ezekiel 22. Listen to what it says. It says, her priests have violated my laws. They've profaned my holy things. They've put no difference between the holy and the profane. So the people that were supposed to bring the nation into God's presence, to remind them of sin and sacrifice and the holiness of God and his righteousness, and they were to point the people to God, those people set no difference between what was holy and sacred and of true value and what was not. Now, what happens when a people don't have that direction? Guess what? Nothing's sacred. Now, there is sacred, but they don't see that. They don't understand that. They don't put the proper weight on those things. That was Israel's situation. He says, her princes are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. You know what happens when a people don't understand what is holy and what is sacred and what isn't? The people that rise to authority in such a nation are people with zero character. And people who have no character are people who abuse their authority. They abuse the people that are under them. And so in the nation of Israel, the princes who rose to positions of authority, who were supposed to establish justice in the land for the protection of the innocent, they abused their authority. Nobody held them to account. Her prophets have divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. So the people that had the responsibility to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, they said, thus saith the Lord, but it wasn't what he said. This is a false teacher, a false prophet. And so the priests did not tell them, this is holy, this is sacred. The princes took advantage of the people, and those who were proclaiming what they said was the word of God were preaching lies. And you know what happened in that land? Here's what it says. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy and have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Does this sound a little bit like some of the things we see in our own land today? It really does. Do you know why that is? It's because there's a dearth of good leadership. So then the text continues. He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That's why God had to punish the nation of Israel at that point in their history. In Ezekiel 34, he talks about the shepherds of Israel who fed themselves but not the flock. The disease they did not strengthen. They did not bind up the broken. They didn't seek out those who were driven away. And those individuals were crushed because they were not shepherded. The point is, where there's no principled leadership, there are huge, huge problems that fall out from that. And that's exactly why the Apostle Paul was so deeply burdened to meet with these men. In Acts 28, he says, I know this. Acts 20, verse 29, he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Why did Paul want to meet with these men? It's very simple. He knew the church was going to face resistance. He loved the church. He wanted them to endure. He wanted them to thrive. He wanted them to be a healthy community where the gospel was going out. And by the way, these men did the job. Not perfectly, because Paul did have to send Timothy there. But the fact is that we see that Ephesus had a very strong church that went through multiple generations before they're addressed in Revelation chapter 2, which we're going to look at, Lord willing, in another week. These individuals did the job, but they needed to be warned. The second truth I'd like you to see is that healthy leadership is a gift from God, and it grows out of a process that's rigorous. We desperately need to look at this issue in balance. I think it's important that we don't just sit down and start propping up people and going, oh, that's really my leader, and that's really the person who's shepherding my soul. Whoever is in authority in your life, whoever is shepherding your soul, is not the ultimate shepherd, but they're an under-shepherd, and the ultimate shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that there is really a balance in the way that these matters are presented in the scriptures. We need to see this principle with certain tensions in play. What I mean by that is this. There is this mysterious tension between God sovereignly working in the church and us being responsible in the work of the church. In other words, God does the work, but he does it through instruments. We do the work, but we don't do without his power. There's a tension between those two things. We see that there's a tension between the weight that we ascribe to human authorities and God's ultimate authority. There's a difference between those two. So we've got to be careful that we don't overemphasize one to the detriment of the other, because both truths are laid out in the scriptures. God is working in the church, and he's working through people. People have responsibilities, but God rules and he reigns and he is sovereign. That is what the text shows us. And so we see in these verses and many other verses this tension. Let me give you some examples of what I mean by that. Matthew 16, this is what Jesus says. I will build my church. The question is, how does he do it? Well, he does it through people, but he does it. Acts 20:28, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we see God's work, and we see the people who are responsible. They're being called to step in and do the work they're called to do. 1 Peter 5:2-3, feed the flock of God. They're God's heritage. Be examples to the flock. You see the incredible responsibility and the weight that are put on individuals, yet he's also reminding them that God is working through them. And these are ultimately God's people. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. They that must give an account. Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. As the church is subject unto Christ. Do you see the emphasis? 1 Corinthians 3:9, we spent some time there this past week. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. I hope that what you see in these verses is that you see the sovereignty of God, the working of God, his authority, his ownership, and then you see the responsibilities of people that he calls, that he instructs. They've got to fulfill the duties God's called them to do. He works through means. He works through instruments. And where are those instruments that he uses? Healthy leadership is a direct result of God's gracious work in us and for us. Ephesians 4 says, he gave some apostles and some prophets. He's referring to the work of the prophets and the apostles in giving us the scriptures. He gave some evangelists, those who preach the gospel so that we're saved and we become a part of the church. Pastors and teachers, those who are in biblical leadership, who take the instruction of the apostles and prophets, the word of God, and they teach it week in and week out. He did this to perfect the saints, to mature us. In other words, God does his work in us and for us. But that does not eliminate a rigorous process. Boy, the 2 Timothy 2 passage has come up a lot in the last couple of weeks. You talked about that in Sunday school this morning. I have this in my notes here. We talked about this at our men's meeting on Saturday morning. This is a very weighty passage of Scripture. And what it shows us is that mentoring is an essential part of how God works in the church. He works through the labors of his people. And I want you to see how Paul communicates that in the text in front of us. First of all, look back in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 20. We see that Paul talks about the mentoring kind of relationship that he had with these men. He says, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind, with many tears and temptations." Paul allowed these men into his life. He rubbed shoulders with them day after day after day. They had conversation about the people they were reaching with the gospel. They talked about the weight of the responsibility. Paul would have engaged in lots of conversations with these individuals. There was a mentoring relationship because they were engaged in the same work together. He communicates that. In verses 20 and 21, he talks about how much teaching went on. Listen to what it says. He says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." That means if you needed it, I gave it to you. If you needed to hear it, I told you. If there's something that was left out, it's because it's not really that big a deal. I engaged in real rigorous ministry. That's what he's saying. He says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Could you imagine listening to the Apostle Paul expound the gospel? I mean, man. Could you imagine just sitting there and listening to him go to all these Old Testament texts and talk about mankind's sinfulness and their brokenness and their unrighteousness that's like a filthy rag, how there's no way they can come into the presence of God through their righteousness and their works? And Paul just lays out this case and he says, "And that's why you needed Christ. And by the way, Christ is laid out throughout the Old Testament." And he talks about all these scriptures in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and all these different texts where the Lord Jesus was going to come and he was going to die for our sins. And the Lord is going to lay on him the iniquity of us all. And basically, the Apostle Paul says, look, that's the message. You've got to respond to it. You can't just sit there in your self-righteousness. You've got to humble your heart. You've got to recognize your brokenness and your inability to come to God, that your righteousness doesn't cut it, and your sin stands between you and him. There's got to be a real repentance of heart in the presence of God and a childlike faith in the gospel. He says, you heard it. You saw it. Whew. That's work. He talks about his conviction in verse 24. He says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." This week, I went over and visited Ken Jessup. When I got there, his daughters were there, and they said, "Pastor, he's ready to go." They said, "He just says he's ready to go." It was very matter of fact. He said he's trusted Jesus as his Savior. The Lord's blessed him with a very rich life. He's at the end of it. He's going to go meet the Lord Jesus. He's ready for that. Let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, you are not ready to meet God. If you're not a Christian, you have no hope in your death. If you've not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, death should terrify you. But it doesn't have to terrify you. You can receive the simple gift of salvation through faith alone in Christ. And when I talked to Ken, we opened up Psalm 23, and we were reading through Psalm 23. And I came to that little part at the end. It says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I started crying. And I just said, wow. That's why the gospel's so sweet. Why did the Apostle Paul say, "Nothing moves me? I don't count my life dear." Why did he say that? Because he really meant it. The gospel was the most important thing to him. He said, I live my life to proclaim the gospel and to live out the power of the gospel and to encourage others to do that. And when God says, my time's up, when I go to be with him, I don't know what's best for the people around me, so I just trust God with that. And so he says, I'm not afraid to go to Jerusalem. I'm not afraid to get thrown into prison. I'm not afraid to be beheaded. That's what happened to him, by the way, at the end. How could he live with such a conviction? It's what the gospel gives people. In verse 27, he talks about his boldness and his diligence. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know how many people, they pick up this book and they're like, I would never preach that text right there. You know how many pastors do that? It's sad, but it's true. There are pastors that tiptoe around these passages that talk about so many different issues. They just want to tell somebody something that's smooth and sweet and tickles their ear. That's called false teaching. And Paul said, I didn't do that. He says, I didn't shun to declare anything to you. I preached the whole counsel of God because that is what grows people. The word of God. And then I love this last statement, verse 31. He says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I have ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I don't know if you remember back a couple of messages ago, but we talked about how the Apostle Paul, when he came to Ephesus, he preached the gospel, and the Jews in the synagogue rejected it. They said, we don't want anything to do with this. So he pulled out of the synagogue, and those individuals that embraced the gospel, he went into this school, the school of Tyrannus, and during the morning when everybody was in the school learning and having discussions, the Apostle Paul was working with his hands. And as he was working with his hands, it's how he fed himself. It might even be how he fed some of the people that were part of his team. And then as the day got hotter and everybody that was in that meeting hall said, it's too hot, we're going to go do our own thing. Then the Apostle Paul and his group came in there. And for 3 years, the guy taught and he preached and he had conversations with these people. He dialogued with them. He poured his heart into them. He says, don't you remember that's what I did? I taught the word. I prayed with you. I labored. But then I love this next statement. Now, brethren, I commend you to God. He did all that work, but then you know what he said? I can't put it in your heart. I can't make you endure. I can't make you strong. I can't make you faithful. But I know who can. And so I put it in his hands. I've done my job, and now the rest is in his hands. Isn't that an amazing concept? Do you see the tension that's there? What does that tell you? There's a process. There's a process. God works through instruments, through means, through process. The final truth I want you to notice is this. It's God who raises up, sustains, and energizes the labor of his servants. In verse 32, that simple phrase, I commend you unto God, is a very important statement in that text. The word commend means that Paul was entrusting the care of their souls into the hands of God. He realized that his labor was necessary, but it ultimately fell short without God's blessings. By the way, there are lots of things in life that fall into this category. Lots of things. You know, I think about that psalm that talks about children being a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb being his reward. And he says, it's vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late. He gives his beloved sleep. And he reminds them, he says, well, it's ultimately the Lord that builds the house. And if he doesn't build the house, then those who labor, they labor in vain. Lots and lots of things about life fall into this category. We're responsible. We've got to work. But God's the one who makes it be blessed. And I want to remind you that even when people fail, God continues his work. Even when people face challenges and they stumble in the process, nobody in this room can look back over their life and say, there has never been a season that I stumbled. Nobody. And in spite of that, God continues his work. He raises up people when there are gaps. When things seem absolutely desperate and there's no other hope, he comes in and he does things that nobody else can do. Exodus 35, what an interesting text. This is talking about the tabernacle. Everyone whose heart stirred him up. Everyone whose spirit God made willing, they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle. When they needed to build the tabernacle, guess what? God stirred up the hearts of some people there to be a part of that. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, this is an interesting part of Israel's history. They had been captive, or they had been taken into Babylon, and there's actually been a series of leaders that came and went, and this man named Cyrus comes to power. And it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah many generations before, that it might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Amazing concept. When the walls of Jerusalem were in chaos, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12, Nehemiah writes, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. In Haggai, when the post-exilic Jews stopped building the temple, and basically they went and they were building their homes and they're moving on with life, and there's just a foundation laying there in the plain. It says, in Haggai chapter 1, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts. Do you know why I say this? I bring this up to help you to realize something. Even if people fail, God remains faithful. Even when people are getting off and into the weeds and they're struggling and they're discouraged and they look up and they say, there's no hope all around me. God says, you don't know what I'm about to do. You don't know what little shepherd boy I'm about to put in charge someday. You have no idea. You have no idea how I'm going to stir up the heart of some unsuspecting person, someone you never think would step into a role like that. And I'll use them. In Ezekiel 37, such an amazing text. The Lord speaks to Ezekiel and he said, son of man, can these bones live? There's a bunch of dry bones out in the wilderness. He said, can these live? And this is what he says. Lord God, thou knowest. I have no idea. And God says, actually they can. And they're going to. And he prophesies how God is going to restore his people who are, for all practical purposes, dead. I bring this up to say this. We've got to understand the tension between the responsibilities of men, and we've got to be willing to take those responsibilities and the grace of God. How do we apply this passage? Whenever a culture has unhealthy leadership and development of the next generation declines, there's going to be a need for God to raise up people in a pioneering way. In fact, brother, you were talking about this. That church has 100 years of history. Harry Ironsides, I guarantee you, if you are a student of the Bible, a lot of you know that name. You know that name. The fact is, that was their history. But when they called you, there were 12 people there. Where Emily's fiance is laboring in Wales. Just a small handful of people. It's the exact same situation. There are communities all over the world. There was once a very strong gospel influence. There were vibrant churches. But as one generation came and went and the next generation came up, there was a decline just a little at a time. And eventually, the convictions and the instructions and the character of the people and the willingness to step in and serve the Lord and to serve, it began to decline. And at one point, all of a sudden, it was just a small handful of older people who were on their way to meeting the Lord Jesus. And there's a building right there. What happens? God raises up people. Nobody in their right mind, or left, nobody wants to walk into a mess like that unless God puts it in her heart. And he does that. Nobody wants to get behind somebody that's going to do that unless God puts it in their heart. He does that. There's going to be a lot of frustration and fear in that process. Only God can sustain such a work. We need to pray that God would stir up the hearts of people who will be willing to embrace these kinds of works. We need to pray that laborers will persevere with wisdom and conviction and diligence when they are in the early stages of such a work, because that's hard. We need to pray that people will finish their course well. Sometimes I have conversations with missionaries and pastors, and we talk about what's going on in their lives, and lots of pastors feel huge pressures. And the question will come up, how do I know when it's time to just say, Ichabod, the glory has departed? And the question to ask is, have you finished your course? Can you in good conscience say, I've finished my course? Because if you can't, then you need to keep on being faithful. And that applies to every single context of life. We need to support those who are engaged in this kind of work. Pray for them, have conversations with them, encourage them. Do what we can to encourage that generation. We need to delight in the kindness of God. God takes little congregations of 8, 10, and 12 people that are on their way to glory, and he brings people in, and he reawakens a work in many, many places. He's doing it all over this country. You didn't know that, but he is. He's doing that in Wales and Scotland and Ireland and all over the United Kingdom. He's doing that all over the world. We just don't get to see it. He is. We need to delight in it when he does it. We need to pray for those who care for souls, who are mentoring the next generation. That is really the thrust of this entire passage. We need the church to be healthy so that the church doesn't have to raise up somebody to pioneer work because we didn't do it. May the Lord help us to be that kind of a people. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul and these Ephesian elders, where the gospel spread all over Asia Minor because of their faithfulness. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a people who have a healthy culture of mentoring and discipling, where we see a generation coming up behind us that loves the Lord Jesus, has firm biblical convictions, and is willing to step into whatever role you may call them to. Father, we rejoice in the places where you are reviving a work that was, for all practical purposes, dead. Father, help us to be a healthy people. Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, this message doesn't make a lot of sense to them, I pray they'd ask questions. I pray we'd have opportunity to sit down and go through the Bible and show them what Jesus has done for them, that they might be saved from their sins through simple, childlike faith alone in the gospel. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 400. As you're turning there, I want to just make a simple appeal to you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the focus of this message was not how to get saved, but the gospel is at the heart of what we talked about. If you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, please, when you walk through those doors, shake my hand and say, Pastor, I just need to talk to you about my soul. I don't know if I'm saved. I'd be glad to sit down with you. We have a room back here off to the side. We have lots of conversations back there. We'll just open up the Bible, show you how you can be saved. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, please don't leave here without getting that matter settled for all of eternity. Hymn number 400, let's stand together. Let's sing this song, Take My Life and Let It Be. We're going to sing all four verses together as a song of prayer to the Lord.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always, only
That truly be our prayer this morning, that we would just give our lives to the Lord and say, however you choose to use us, I'll step into that role. I'll be faithful for whatever that season is. Help me to do that. I want to remind you that tonight we have a business meeting after the evening service. We also have a farewell fellowship for Emily. So if you can make that, please do that. And I know that we didn't get to plan this because she literally got her visa on Friday. So, but she's excited to get to go over there and pray for her. She's trying to get everything together for her wedding. Think about when you were planning your wedding, all of the questions about timing and all that kind of stuff. You didn't have maybe that level. Hopefully not. If you did, well, you made it. So, but please pray for her. Mr. Jenny, can you please come and close us in a word of prayer? And if you're visiting today, I hope that you'll stop by, and I'd love to meet you and just have a word of encouragement with you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the blessings of this Lord's Day. Thank you for the privilege we had of coming together and being able to meet in one accord with you. Lord, we've experienced some precious music this morning, Lord, that stirred our soul, and in a challenging message from your word, Lord, that you would just continue to be with each one of us, that we might be the testimony and example that that you would desire us to be. And once again, Lord, I would pray for the Jessup family at this time, that you would give them peace, knowing that Mr. Ken was prepared for his journey, Lord, to heaven. Thank you for the testimony of his life over the many years that I knew him, that you would just continue to be with the family and just continue to encourage them at this time. We pray now, Lord, that you would just be with us as we travel to our homes. Bring us back again tonight for the evening service, for the business meeting, and then for the farewell service for Emily, Lord, that you would just continue to be with her as she makes her journey to the UK for her wedding, Lord, that you just continue to shower blessings upon her life. Pray now, Lord, that you would just guide and direct us throughout the day. In your name we pray. Amen.